This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعده. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We start now with Surah Ibrahim. Surah Ibrahim. The surah is named after Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, because towards the end Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam as the role model to be followed. The surah starts again with three letters, the three separate letters, Al-Huruf, Al-Muqatta'a, Alif, Lam, Ra. And we spoke previously about this, and we said that the meaning of these letters and what's intended by them, the ultimate meaning is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But scholars of tafsir, they have figured out some wisdoms and some points behind some of the surahs starting with such letters. And we said amongst the most obvious is the fact that the Qur'an is made of simple Arabic letters. Alif, Lam, Mim. Alif, Lam, Ra, Ha, Mim. These letters. And this Qur'an that is miraculous and humans cannot come up with anything like it, it is made from these simple Arabic letters. It's pure Arabic language. And there's a challenge there for someone to come up with something similar to the Qur'an using any of the Arabic alphabet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah clearly that it's about the Qur'an and it's about the message and the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this surah really talks about the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll see everything that's mentioned in the surah Ibrahim actually addresses the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from some angle. So Allah starts by saying, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. So Allah is talking about the book, which is the Qur'an. كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ. A book that we revealed or we sent down unto you, O Muhammad. So we know the Qur'an is sent from Allah. The Qur'an is sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala down unto earth on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's an indication here that the Qur'an is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning it's the words of Allah. It's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not like the Mu'tazila and some deviant sects claim that the Qur'an is a creation. That the Qur'an was a creation. That's a false aqidah, that's a false belief. It was started mainly by Al-Mu'tazila, and there was a big issue about this. There was a big issue. So the Qur'an was originated by Allah as His own words. As His own words. And that's what we Muslims believe upon. Because the Muslim scholars, or the scholars of Ahl Sunnah, they have a consensus, ijma', that the statement, or anyone who claims or says that the Qur'an is a creation, this statement in itself is kufr. It is blasphemy. It constitutes kufr within itself. So we know the Qur'an is the words of Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. And if any of those polytheists of the Arabian Peninsula, they seek your protection, they seek you refuge in you, O Muhammad, then give them protection. Provide them with protection until they get to a point where they hear the كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, the words of Allah, the speech of Allah. So the Qur'an is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not the creation. The Mu'tazila say the Qur'an is meanings that were with Allah, and then Allah created words at the tongue of Jibreel. And these words harbor the meanings that Allah has in Himself. That's a very philosophical, wrong, false aqidah. The people of Ahlul Sunnah, they know the Qur'an is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ, a Qur'an or a book that we sent down unto you, O Muhammad. And then Allah mentions the purpose, why He sent down the Qur'an, and that summarizes the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. So that you take people from darkness into light. That's the mission of the Prophet ﷺ. And any da'iyah, any scholar who claim to be contributing to this mission, their job and their goal has to be to take people from darkness into light. From darkness into light. That's the mission of the Prophet ﷺ and his followers. Take people from darkness into light. Similar meaning was mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in Surah Al-Hadid, هو الذي ينزل على عبده آيات بينات ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور. Allah, He is the one who sends down upon His servant, and that's the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, آيات بينات, verses that are clear, and that are clear signs from Allah سبحانه وتعالى, to take you out from darkness into light. To take you from darkness into light. And Allah سبحانه وتعالى says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah ولي الذين آمنوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah is the guardian, the helper, the protector of the believers. He takes them, يُخْرِجُهُمْ, He takes them from darkness, مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, to light. And for those who remember, I've said this so many times, the Qur'an is often, or the revelation, or Islam itself is often resembled, or is often given the parable or the metaphor of light. That's why we said the mission of the Prophet ﷺ can be summarized in two things. Light, it brings light to people and brings life. Light and life. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-An'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِّنْهَا. Allah is saying, is the one who was dead or had been dead, but to whom we gave life. Someone had been dead, but we gave him life. So we brought him from death to life. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ, that's life. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. And we gave him light, exclusive light, with which he finds his path among others. That means others are in darkness, but this person has been given light, with which he finds the path. يمشي به في الناس كمن مثله في الظلمات ليس بخارج منها. Like someone who's in darkness and who's unable to get out of this darkness. So Allah is summarizing the revelation or the religion of Islam as in two things: life and light. Life of the heart, and light, it's the knowledge that shows you right from wrong, truth from falsehood. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ, we said, was sent to do. That's what the Prophet ﷺ was sent to fulfill in people. Give them life and give them light. But there are people who reject the life and the light. And there is a secret. There is a secret. If the heart does not get the spark of life, it's not receptive to the light. If the heart does not receive the spark of life that comes from revelation, it stops or ceases becoming receptive. It's not receptive to the knowledge. It's not receptive to the knowledge or the light. And this can be found in a comparison between two verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is something I also spoke about previously. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about life, giving life to the heart, this is tazkiyah. This is tazkiyah. And when Allah talks about knowledge and teaching, that's light. That's light. So you'll find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Baqarah. Three times in the Quran Allah mentions this. In Surah Al-Baqarah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي, or in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ. يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ. تَزْكِيَة, يُزَكِّيهِمْ, يُعَلِّمُهُمْ, teaches them. تَزْكِيَة is to give life to the heart. يُعَلِّمُهُمْ is to give light to the heart, which is knowledge. Now, where do we get the proof in the Qur'an that if the heart does not get the spark of life, it cannot receive knowledge? Because it's a dead heart. A dead heart cannot receive knowledge. So you have to give it the spark of life in order for it, spiritual life, in order for it to become receptive to knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah Al-Baqarah, that Ibrahim made a dua, رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. Oh Allah, send among them a messenger from amongst themselves who conveys the message, relates your verses. يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. That's the general, you know, duty of every messenger. But the Prophet was supposed to achieve two things. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He teaches them, يُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, the book and wisdom, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and gives them tazkiyah. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he made the dua, he put knowledge before tazkiyah. Knowledge before tazkiyah, meaning he put light before life. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, Allah says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. In the same surah, in Surah Al-Baqarah, shortly after, Allah says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah has blessed, has sent his blessings upon the believers. إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا, in the sense that he sent among them a messenger from amongst themselves, رَسُولًا, إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He conveys the message, right? That's the general mission. But then Allah says, Ibrahim alayhi salam asked, يعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, how? يزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. So Ibrahim alayhi salam asked for knowledge. He mentioned knowledge first, then tazkiyah. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to the dua and answered the dua of Ibrahim, how did he answer it? He says he sent a messenger from amongst themselves, conveys the message, or conveys the verses of Allah. يُزَكِّيهِمْ, تَزْكِيَ first, then يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So Allah put تَزْكِيَ before knowledge. تَزْكِيَ before knowledge. Because if your heart is not, has not reached تَزْكِيَ, which is the life of the heart, you will not benefit from knowledge. You will not benefit, and you will not receive it. You will not take it to heart. And if you learn it, you will abuse it. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the person. It's called... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. And relate to them the news about the person to whom we have given our آيَاتِنَا, our verses, knowledge of the book. That's previous nations. He was given revelation. He was a scholar, basically. He was a scholar who learnt the revelation. آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. So he took himself out of that knowledge. In what sense? He did not follow that knowledge. فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ. So shaitan backed him up in that process, in that journey of not living by the revelation. فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. So he was from the wrongdoers. He was from the ones who went astray. وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. And if we willed so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about himself, if we willed so, we would have raised him with this knowledge. But he chose the lowest levels. He chose the lowest levels. So there are people who might have knowledge, but if they don't have the tazkiyah, they will abuse that knowledge. They will justify what's haram. They will justify what's wrong. And they will use it to manipulate. So this is why the proper kind of pavement or base course for knowledge is tazkiyah. It's tazkiyah. So again, the proper kind of sequence is that Allah gives the spark of life, spiritual life, to the heart, then the heart becomes receptive to knowledge. Now it wants to learn. Now it wants to learn and it's able to learn. When you learn, this knowledge that you have learned is going to increase that spark of life. Will help you move to a higher level of tazkiyah, higher level of the life of the heart. And once you get there, you are able to learn more knowledge. And this is how the process goes. This is how, hand in hand, this is how the process goes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Qur'an, what the Qur'an does, the Qur'an, لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. The Qur'an was sent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to get people out from darkness into light, بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ, by the permission of their Lord. And this is why no one believes except by the permission of Allah. By the permission of Allah. It's not a mathematical process. You give someone guidance, they're going to receive it. No. Guidance happens only by the permission of Allah. And who are the people that Allah gives guidance to? The people who truly deserve it. The people who truly deserve it. We said guidance is a gift from Allah. And who does Allah give it to? Allah gives it only to those who deserve it. Only those who deserve it. Who are the people who deserve it? Allah knows. Allah knows. But we have to trust in Allah la yadhlimu mithqala dharra, that Allah does not do injustice, even if it's as little as an atom's weight. Allah does not commit injustice at all. And Allah said in the Hadith al-Qudusi, "Inni ya ibadi inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi wa ja'altuhu baynakum muharrama." O my servants, I have made injustice, oppression, I've made it forbidden for myself, and I've made it forbidden for you as well. So Allah will never commit any injustice. بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. So that you get people out of darkness into the light by the permission of the Lord, leading them into the path of Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. Allah mentions two of his names, Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid. Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid. Al-Aziz is the Almighty. Al-Aziz is the Almighty, the powerful, the one who has the might and the power. Al-Hamid is the one who deserves praise. And that means he deserves praise because he puts everything in its right place. So what this shows is that Allah guides those who deserve guidance. So Allah does not put the guidance where it doesn't belong. Al-Aziz is that those who hold on to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be given izzah, they will be given power, they will be given strength. There is something very interesting that Imam Al-Qayyim says. He talks about the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. And Allah will never give power for the disbelievers over the believers. He says there are people who question this. They say, but we have believers and they have been subjugated by disbelievers. So how come? But Allah is making a very emphatic statement. وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. And Allah will never give power to the disbelievers over the believers. How come? He says some people have this. They can't solve this issue, this seeming discrepancy. For them it seems to be contradictory. But he says, we have to see this, or we have to read this verse properly with balance. That this depends on the level of iman. When a person reaches the highest level of iman, this verse applies to them fully. So how this verse applies to you is proportionate to the level of your iman. You have little iman, a low level of iman, that means Allah will protect you from the people of disbelief in proportion to the level of your iman. The higher you grow in iman, the more Allah will protect you from the disbelievers. Until you reach the highest levels of iman, you get to a point where the disbelievers will have no power over you, no might over you. That's how he says. As he says, you can read all of Islamic history and you can see the only time the believers are subjugated or taken over by the disbelievers, you will find when they have committed great acts of disobedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how we should, and this is why sometimes, by the way, this is a very important issue. Sometimes we take one statement from the Quran, we take it out of context, and we have very simplistic understanding of it and we want it to apply. Like someone says, and I receive this question very often, someone says, Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord says, call on me and I will answer your call. So he says, I've been calling upon Allah, but so many things are not being answered. He said, but Allah is making a clear statement, call upon me and I will answer you. The usual answer is, you need to see this in context. Allah is saying, when you call upon Allah, Allah will answer you when everything else is also in place. There's a bigger context, you have to see it. When your food and your provision is halal, it's not haram. When your record with Allah is clear as well. When your record with Allah is clear. Because you could ask for something, and Allah doesn't give it to you because you have committed a sin. That's possible. There's something else in context that you have to see. But these are not mentioned in this context, but the wider context is there. So you have to see everything within that context that you have to automatically consider. You might ask for something, but there is a bad consequence in that thing for you. So Allah is not going to respond Allah is not going to give you what you're asking for. As simple as that. Why? Because it's not good for you. That's another part of the context that you have to see. That's a dangerous approach, to have a very simplistic understanding to these, I would say, open or broad statements in the Quran or the Sunnah. We have to be careful. And there is a famous story from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that the people of Kufa, they asked him, they said, you know, we call upon Allah, but He doesn't respond. But Allah promised response. Ali ibn Abi Talib mentioned 10 reasons for them. He said, because your money is not halal. There's haram in your money. Allah doesn't respond to that. Because you guys have sinned. Allah does not respond to, or Allah could hold back some of His responses because of the sins. You have not put your trust in Allah when you made dua. So that's not proper dua. And that's why you're not getting this. And so on and so forth. So we have to keep in mind that things always have a context. Sometimes we're very simplistic in our approach, and we say, oh, Allah makes this statement, I made dua, my dua is not answered, this statement is not true. That's a very simplistic approach. Very simplistic approach. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah الذي له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وويل للكافرين من عذاب شديد. He says, Allah, this path of Allah, Al-Aziz Al-Hamid, who is Allah, to Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. Everything belongs to Allah. Everything is the dominion of Allah. Allah's control over it. Allah is its owner. Allah is the one who runs it. Allah is the one who manages it. Don't have doubt about this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَيْلٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ. Those who are not guided, those who refuse the guidance, those who turn away from the guidance, and thus they disbelieve, for them there will be a very severe punishment. That's a simple thing. The believers will be taken from darkness into light, and they have taken the path of Al-Aziz, the Almighty, the one who deserves all praise. So Allah will take care of them. And to Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and the earth. And those who oppose, or those who disbelieve, and those who reject and deny belief, simply they will have severe punishment. End of story. That's what life is about. As simple as that. So straightforward. Allah gives it, you know, straight away at the beginning of the surah. Allah gives it up front at the beginning of the surah. Then Allah describes who are the kafirin, who are the disbelievers, and or what leads them to that state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَحِبُّونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَيَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. Allah says, or reveals an aspect of these people. They are the ones who give preference to this life of dunya over the akhirah, over the next life. And that's one of the main reasons for their belief. They give preference to this life over the next. This life is short and temporary and limited. The akhirah is eternal, endless, but there's abundance there in Jannah, in the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. So people who choose this over this, they will end up becoming disbelievers. That's the reason for their disbelief. But why would someone exchange the eternal, endless life with something that's temporary and limited? Why? It seems to be very obvious, extremely obvious. Would you exchange 70 years, let's say 100 years, actually 70, let's say 70, because if someone lives up to 100 years, most of their old age is going to be suffering from illnesses, diseases, dependency, loneliness, and so on and so forth. So usually old age is not a fun age. So let's say 70 years. Let's say someone is going to enjoy their life for 70 years, full blast enjoyment. Would any human being in their right mind choose this over an eternal life? That's infinity. An eternal life of blessings that is far more greater than whatever you can think about in this life. And we mentioned Surah Al-Ra'd, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَعَ. The whole beauty, the whole enjoyment, everything that's fun, everything that's beautiful and pleasant about this life, if you combine it all together, compared to the hereafter, it's just one simple moment of pleasure. Is there any comparison? Anyone in their right mind would choose this life over the next? And that's what, ultimately, that's what the disbelievers are doing. That's what they're doing. الَّذِينَ يَسْتَحِبُّونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَيَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا. And not only they make choices for themselves that they choose this life over the next, but they also want to force their choice on others. They're not happy with others choosing the hereafter over this life. They're not happy with this. And this is why you're going to find the people who are upon falsehood, you will find a great portion of them, they're not happy with people making free choices. They're not happy with this. If you don't choose what they choose, they will fight you. And sometimes people fall for what seems to be the case. People fall for appearance and for the facade. But a lot of people who even claim that they champion freedom and they support freedom, they actually go against it in passive ways. They go against it in passive ways. They say, okay, you have freedom of religion. You can choose, right? But they're going to curb these choices through passive ways, indirect ways. So they are passively aggressive. So they will exert social pressure upon you. Or you can choose to worship whoever you want, right? But when you're a Muslim, we'll label you as a terrorist. When you're a Muslim, you're backward. When you're a Muslim, okay, you're narrow-minded. When you are a Muslim, you're just a blind follower. You're following culture. You don't have a free mind. You can't make choices for yourself. And so on and so forth. You know, the list of accusations, you know, extends forever. You always find something. Even in terms of sexual orientation. Imagine, you can't preach. In so many environments, you cannot preach because that's disrespectful if you preach. But you're going to find in schools, a lot of other sexual orientations are being pushed in a very aggressive way, that if you were to preach your religion the same way, they would have issues with you. But when they preach other sexual orientations, they say, oh no, people have the right to know. These kids have the right to see other sexual orientations, right? Maybe they have this kind of orientation. So why with something else, if I preach the same way you preach, my preaching is problematic, but yours, oh, it's all about freedom. That's the issue. So oftentimes you'll find people who are upon falsehood, they're not happy with you following something else. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran repeatedly, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا حَسَدًا. You'll find some of the people of the scripture, a lot of them, they wish to turn you back to disbelief. Allah said, "Hasadan," out of envy. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنْ اسْتَطَاعُوا. Allah talks about the polytheists of the Arabian Peninsula, that they still fight you to push you back or to make you give up your religion, and so on and so forth. Even looking at, sometimes you'll find, just talking about sexual orientation, talking about Qawm Lut alayhi salam, did not engage in their practices. Did they leave him alone? No. Like when he had guests, they wanted to engage in their sexual acts with his guests, who were actually angels, coming in the form of men, human being. And then the people of Lut as well, they said, أخرجوا آل لوط من قريتكم إنهم أناس يتطهرون. Okay, Lut chose certain, what we say, straight sexual orientation for himself, right? And his followers the same. Now, the Qawm Lut, what they said, kick these people out of your town. Because these people, they purify themselves. Come on, where's freedom now? And you're going to find this. You will find this. People who have something, people who believe in something, they're not happy with you following something else. There are exceptions, but a lot of these exceptions as well, you will find them actually being passive in their approach. They're passively aggressive. They are passively aggressive anyway. But that's the nature of human beings, because our minds think, as Ibn al-Qayyim again says, he says, our minds think by means of comparison. When you do not follow my ways, you're basically a tacit, or you are a hidden threat and challenge to my ideas. Because when you do not follow my ways, you're saying, oh, my ways are not optimal. That's how humans automatically think. So this is why when you disagree with someone, they take it personal. They take it personal. Very few people are mature enough to be able to rise above that ego kind of game. So, وَيَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they push others against the way of Allah. وَيَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا, and they insist, and they make a conscious choice to follow a crooked, unstraight way. Unstraight way. أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ, those people are in great misguidance. These people are in great misguidance. And Imam Sa'di here, he says, the people of disbelief, when he talks about يَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا, and they seek the crooked path, he mentions something here. He says, so the people of disbelief will always give a bad name to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will call it names. They will try to blemish its beauty. They will try to create accusations against it to make it repulsive, to make it look repulsive so people avoid it. And I mean, we can see this almost everywhere. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ فَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Allah says, we have not sent a messenger except that he speaks the language of his people. We have not sent a messenger except that he speaks the language of his people. The language of his people. لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ, so he could clarify to them. He could convey to them clearly and make the truth clear, crystal clear for them. And this shows the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah sends the right people with the right tongue, with the right approach, at the right time, and so on and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends every messenger speaking the language of their own people. And this is why it's very important for dua to think about this. To think about this, that when you address an audience, you need to speak their language. And I'm not necessarily speaking about language in a very literal sense, like English, Arabic, French, Spanish, Hindi, Chinese, etc. I'm not talking about this. But I'm saying language is not only words. You know, sometimes on a personal level, especially this happens with spouses, you can see that the spouse, like the wife, understands what her husband's intent without him even saying a word. Or he might say something, but for an outsider, they get a surface meaning. But the wife of that person, she figures out a very deep meaning, like she gets an insinuation, a very far meaning. But she knows what her husband means. And this happens as well with friends. Sometimes friends have a secret language. I mean, they speak English, right? And you understand the words, but you don't understand the code. There's some kind of code between friends, because they have their own unique experiences, their own unique history, they've developed some kind of common language, so they understand each other's code, although they speak English. You understand every word that's being said, but you feel as a stranger because you can't really decipher their code. That also falls within language, because language is not only words, language is words, meanings, and there's a culture with language. Language is a way of thinking, by the way. Language is a way of thinking. So, this is very important for da'wah. Very important for da'wah. And here I want to mention one example, which is really very important. To show you as well what language also means. I remember talking about 15 years ago, this was in the West for Muslims speaking for Islam, appearing in talk shows and public platforms, speaking for Islam. Muslims used to be asked the question, why can't you drink alcohol? Why don't you guys drink alcohol? The common response, because, you know, coming from a Muslim culture, from Muslim background, Muslim countries, the culture there, obedience is valued. Obedience and compliance is valued. That if you comply to the norms, to the culture, this actually shows good demeanor. It shows good demeanor, because the opposite of this is rebellion, defiance. And you're more of a renegade. You're looked upon as a renegade, as in a negative sense. So when you're talking to a Muslim audience, you know, why don't you drink alcohol? I don't drink alcohol because Allah says no. That's beautiful. That's beautiful for Muslim culture. Oh, you are obedient. You comply with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you speak to a Western audience, because they have an issue of individuality, right? Intellectual freedom and so on and so forth. When you say this, and this happened actually in the UK, someone asked a sheikh, and they had him on a public television, on a TV show, talk show. And they asked him, you know, why don't you guys drink alcohol? Oh, God prohibits me from drinking alcohol, so I don't drink it. I can't drink it. And he thought he was giving a good answer because he was speaking his own culture. But the audience made a sound, oh, you know how the English in the common house, they make objections by, if you speak something, they can just boo you out, right? That's their norm. So the audience went, oh, so basically Islam confiscates your personal choice. You can't make choices. That was the message they got. And it was a negative message. It was a negative message. And that's the issue with cultures. That's the issue. And that's part of language. I would say the ideal approach, and this is a lot of dua now, alhamdulillah, are figuring this out, is that, because, you know, do you know how these people receive the message? I can't drink it. I want to drink it. I wish I can drink it. But because Allah says no, I'm scared. I can't go. I can't go there. That's how they receive the message. But that's not really what Islam says. What Islam says is that I know I love Allah. I love Allah and Allah knows and I don't know. So when Allah says to me something is haram, automatically I find the hatred towards it. I don't want it. I don't even have any desire to it. I find my freedom in leaving it. That gives me freedom. That gives me power. Because I trust in Allah. That's the kind of message that we should communicate to these people, because there was a gap. And this message was lost in the middle. So anyone who speaks to a people, they need to understand their tongue. Not only the language as words, the meanings. And not only this, the social meanings, the cultural meanings. So when you understand their meaning-making system, you're able to communicate with them so you get your message across instead of getting misinterpreted. Instead of giving the wrong message across, which actually pushes people away even from Islam. So وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ لِيُبَيِّنَ That's the word. So he could clearly convey to them the meanings. And if you don't understand the culture, you're not going to convey meanings. You'll convey opposite to your intention. That's the problem. فَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ And Allah guides whomever He will. Allah misguides in the sense that Allah leaves to go astray whomever He wills. And Allah guides whomever He wills. And we said previously, this is based on the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gives guidance to the people who deserve it. And Allah leaves the people who choose other than guidance. Allah leaves them to go astray. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ Al-Aziz, we said He's the Almighty and He's the All-Wise. So no one can take guidance without the permission of Allah. And that's what Al-Aziz means here. He's the Almighty. So I cannot take guidance against the will of Allah. Guidance happens by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Hakim shows that Allah is the wise. And we said wise means Allah puts everything in its right place. The real meaning of wisdom or Al-Hikmah, appropriateness. Appropriateness, that you put everything in its right place at the right time, in the right context. Everything is just right. Everything is just appropriate. So Al-Hakim here means that Allah puts guidance where it belongs, according to His wisdom. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ And it shows also the wisdom of Allah is that He sends a messenger to the people who speaks their language, who understands their language. They can relate to Him. And this is why it's very important as well in da'wah. When we're speaking about the youth, it's important to have young da'is who are able to connect with them, who understand their culture, that they can relate to these people. We need to keep this in mind. We're human beings. And we also need to take into consideration as well, sometimes in Islam, we can take even color into consideration. We can take background and races into consideration. We can take that into consideration. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He mentions His blessings on the Arabs, He says, رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. We sent a messenger from amongst themselves. Allah is saying to the Arabs, I sent your messenger from amongst you. He's an Arab. He's an Arab. He's not from that race or that other. He's from amongst you. And that's a blessing. That's a gift. This makes it more likely for you to follow him. Makes it easier for you to follow him. So as well in our da'wah as well, we should take this into consideration. Now you have in different communities. You have an African community, American African community. You have the white community. You have Spanish community. You have Latino community. You have different communities. You have European communities. It's better to have du'a who come from that background, who come from that ethnicity, and who speak the language, understand the culture they can relate to. These people are much more effective. Much more effective. You will find exceptions, right? Yes. But most likely, people who belong to that culture or that ethnicity are more likely to be more influential. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا مُوسَى بِآيَاتِنَا أَنْ أَخْرِجْ قَوْمَكَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ وَذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شَكُورٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we sent Musa alayhi salam with ayatina, with our signs. Our signs and our verses. Our signs, the miracles that were given to Musa alayhi salam that prove his messengership, and also At-Tawrah that was given to Musa alayhi salam. An akhrij qawmaka min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. So the mission of Musa alayhi salam, like you, O Muhammad, was to bring your people min adh-dhulumat, from darkness, into an-nur, light. Into light, the same mission. The same mission. Wadhakkirhum bi ayyamillah, and remind them of the days of Allah. What does this mean? Remind them of the days of Allah means remind them of the days where Allah destroyed previous nations who rejected to believe, who refused to believe and rejected faith. So remind them of the days when Allah destroyed Ad and Thamud and other and all those nations who rejected their prophets and messengers and chose disbelief. Remind them of those days. And it also means remind them of the days, or Musa, remind them of the days when Fir'aun was on top of them. When Fir'aun was killing their children, and when Fir'aun was keeping them as slaves. Remind them of those days, because we saved them afterwards. We saved them. So let them remember the blessings of Allah upon them to save them from Fir'aun. And Allah is going to mention this again, shortly. وَذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شَكُرٍ. Indeed, in those days of Allah, which is basically the punishments that Allah sent upon the people who disbelieved, and the honor that Allah gave the people who believed. Which prophet, his people believed in him prior to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You find most of the stories in the Quran, they're all about people disbelieved in their prophet, right? They rebelled against the prophet, against the messenger, so Allah sent a punishment against them. Who was the prophet that his people believed in him fully? Who? Yunus alayhi salam. فَلَوْلَا كَانَتْ قَرْيَةٌ آمَنَتْ فَنَفَعَهَا إِيمَانُهَا إِلَّا قَوْمَ يُونَسَ. Allah says, the people of Yunus, they are the only ones who believed completely in the message of Yunus. Although they had disbelieved previously. But later on, they believed. So when you remind them of those days of Allah, how He honored, for example, قَوْمَ يُونَسَ and those who believed, and how He punished those who disbelieved and challenged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شَكُرٍ. In those days, there are signs, there are lessons, there are wisdoms for every sabbar and shakur. Sabbar and shakur. Sabbar is someone who has patience, high level of patience. Well, sabr is not patience. Patience is a small fraction of sabr. Patience is a lifestyle. Patience is a lifestyle. It's not only, or sabr is a lifestyle. It's not only patience. It's not only perseverance. Patience or sabr has so many meanings. Among them is patience, forbearance, perseverance. Consistency is part of patience. Consistency. Commitment is part of patience. There's so many meanings to patience or to sabr. So sabar is a way of life, and it is achieved by a high level of maturity. Now, the scholars of Islam, and Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned this in his book, Al-Wabil al-Sayyib, من صحيح الكلمة الطيب, which is a book of adhkar. He talks about patience, and he says, or talks about sabr, and he says, sabr is the highest level of tazkiyah. We spoke about tazkiyah and ilm, right? He says, as-sabr is the highest level of tazkiyah. And he says, all the akhlaq, all the good manners, all the ethical principles in Islam, the heart of them is as-sabr. The heart of the... He says, if someone... And this is why the Prophet ﷺ says, مَا أُعْطِيَ أَحَدٌ عَطَاءً بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ أَحْسَنَ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, no one is given a blessing from Allah after iman that is better than sabr. Sabr, if you have sabr, you're going to automatically... It's so central, pivotal, that once you have sabr, automatically you grow in every aspect of your life. In every goodness that you can think about, you're going to grow automatically. You're going to have shaja'ah, you're going to have courage. You're going to have a sidq, truthfulness and honesty. You're going to have generosity, al-karam. You're going to have insight. You're going to have insight and basira. You're going to have anything good that you can think about, the heart of it is patience. Once you get patience, straight away it spills over into all aspects of your life. So, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ. For every human being who has reached this high level of a sabr, shakur is also thankful. Thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Scholars say thankfulness resembles the external deeds. It's an attitude in the heart, but it resembles all the external deeds. Because everything in Islam you do, you're supposed to do it in thankfulness. This is what Allah said to Dawood alayhi salam, اِعْمَلُوا آلَ دَاوُودَ شُكْرًا. O family of Dawood and the followers of Dawood, act, do righteousness in thankfulness. So all your deeds should be emanating from your attitude of thankfulness to Allah. That's what worship is. Worship is being thankful to Allah through your attitude and actions. So this is why these are very important traits. Patience, or sabr, and shukr. And this is why, again, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, الدين جماع الدين. The whole of deen of Islam is nisfun sabrun wa nisfun shukr. He says half of Islam is sabr, the other half is shukr. That's it. That's what Islam is. You want to understand Islam? This is what stands for Islam. Sabr and shukr. These are profound things. But for us, we take sabr, or just be patient, and that's it. Very simple thing, small thing. But no, it's a way of life. And shukr, okay, I'm going to be thankful. That's it. No. Thankfulness is also a way of life. It's an attitude towards life. And when you are thankful, and we're going to mention this, it changes your life. Thankfulness, by the way, is a very powerful principle that can change the dynamics and the course of your life. And that's what, truly, that's what shukr is. But when we reduce it to saying thank you, or saying alhamdulillah, that's a very small, tiny bit of what shukr is. Shukr is a way of life. It's a current that runs through your life. So every moment in your life, in the back of your mind, there is this kind of current of thankfulness to Allah. You live in thankfulness. You feel it throughout the moments of your day and your night. You're feeling thankfulness. You're feeling indebted to Allah throughout your life. In every moment of your life. It's just when you go to work and you have the sense of obligation and commitment and duty, and you always feel, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do that. Even when you're sitting, or even when you're checking your Facebook account at work, probably they block this in your work now these days. Whatever social media, whatever you do, check your phone and you check it, all your feed, your home feed and so on and so forth. Basically, when you do this, you always have at the back of your mind, oh, there are things I need to do, there are things I need to do. Or when your wife, this is only for married people, when your wife tells you, okay, I need you to go to Walmart, Food Basics, etc. I want you to get me onions, garlic, lettuce, and some cucumbers. You might be having a nice day, but there's something bugging you throughout the day. It like keeps nudging you and poking you at the back of your head. oh, I need to get this for my wife, right? You can't enjoy any moment. Why? Because you have this, you know, nagging at the back of your mind, of your head, that I need to get this, right? But conversely, in a very positive sense, thankfulness, that's what it is. It's always there. It's not like you put it on the side, then you visit it over and over again. No, it is something that's always active. And it's always shaping your feelings and your attitude, regardless what you do. That's when thankfulness or shukr becomes a way of life. So when you develop these two things, you know what happens? It's going to open your mind. You're going to see things for what they really are. This is why Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شُكُرٍ. When you develop these two things, sabr and shukr, in you, all of a sudden you'll start to see things for what they really are. You can see through things. And that's why you are able to take lessons. Other people, because they don't have sabr, they don't have shukr, what will happen? They can't see. There's a screen. They just can't see. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ أنجاكم من آل فرعون يسومونكم سوء العذاب ويذبحون أبناءكم ويستحيون نساءكم وفي ذلكم بلاء من ربكم عظيم. موسى عليه السلام was sent to his people in order to remind them, in order to warn them. And in order to put that reminder in context, because humans see things in relation to them. We always, by the way, there's always a question you're asking yourself whatever you do. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? This question runs through your mind every time you have to make a decision. And your answer to this question decides whether you will go for it or you will opt out of it. What's in it for me? We are pragmatic human beings. We are pragmatic creatures. Even those who want to go to Jannah, they are pragmatic. Why do they want to go to Jannah? Because it's good for them, right? By the way, that's what Ibn Taymiyyah says. He says, whatever human beings do, they do it for their own welfare. They do it. He says, the miserly person holds back money because of pragmatism. Because he cares about himself. And the good person, generous person, he gives out money for the same reason. Because he cares about himself. But they have different ways of caring for themselves. This person found that it's better for me to give for the sake of Allah. It helps me grow spiritually and it helps me get credit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make it to paradise. The miserly person, he doesn't see it that way. He sees it through a different lens and he says, I'm going to lose money that I made. It's mine, so I'm going to lose. So I'm not going to do it. So both of them are coming originally from the same place. But it's how you fulfill it, how you interpret it. So, in order to wake up their minds and make them consider the message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, remind them of the blessings of Allah upon them. How Allah saved them from Fir'aun and from his people. That they used to punish them. They used to put them under very extreme or under extreme conditions and they kill their newborns and they leave their women. They use them as slaves. And there was a great trial. وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. This is a great trial, what you went through. But there's another meaning that has double meaning here. Allah says that, وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And in the fact that Allah saved you from Fir'aun, there is a great trial for you. Are you going to be thankful or not? So the blessings of Allah are a trial for you. When Allah saves you from something bad, that's a trial. There is bala' for you. That's a trial for you. Are you going to be thankful? Or are you going to be negligent and ungrateful? وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. And that's a very important point that resonates with what we just said. And Allah declared on the tongue of Musa alayhi salam, Allah made a clear statement through Musa. And this is a universal law. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a declaration that if you are grateful, if you are thankful, I shall increase you in my blessings. This is a universal rule that works everywhere. Everywhere. But you just have to be grateful. And gratefulness, as I said, is not you say alhamdulillah. Or you just, it's not just once in a while you say thank you. That's not it. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's something that keeps running in your system, and it shapes who you are. It shapes your decisions, shapes your thoughts, shapes your considerations, it shapes your actions, it shapes your intentions, it shapes everything about you. That's when you are thankful. So when you live in a constant state of thankfulness and shukr, you will start to see the more blessings of Allah coming to you. That's a rule that does not break. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. So Allah is saying to them, if you are thankful, if you are grateful, I shall increase you. وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If you act ungratefully, kufr here, kufr in Arabic originally means being ungrateful, by the way. One of the meanings of kufr means ungrateful. This is why we say in Arabic, kufrun ni'mah. You're ungrateful to the blessings. You're ungrateful to a blessing, that's kufrun ni'mah. Because there's a very strong link between disbelief and ungratefulness. So, if you act ungratefully, my punishment will be severe. So you will lose the blessings, the punishment will come back to you. That's a universal rule as well. To put this in context, in the context of the people of Musa alayhi salam, Allah is saying, we have saved you from Fir'aun, from that very difficult state of subjugation and enslavement and murdering your newborns. We've saved you from that. So if you are grateful, we're going to increase you in that freedom and these blessings. But if you're ungrateful, you're going to go back to slavery. It might even get worse for you. And you're just receiving the consequences of your own actions and attitudes. So this shows as well, there's a principle in Usul al-Fiqh that says, al-ibratu bi'umum al-ma'na, la bi-khusus al-sabab. The meanings in the Qur'an, there are general statements, although they come within a context like the story of Musa alayhi salam and his people, but they have universal application. Universal application. This is a universal rule that applies everywhere. And it's very important. Anyone who wants more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be grateful. Just be grateful. And you will get more. And gratefulness, as I said, is an attitude and is words as actions. So if Allah gives you wealth and you give for the sake of Allah because Allah gave you, that's an act of gratefulness. But you have to have all of the layers, which is the attitude and the feeling in the heart and the act of giving. If you have it as a full context, or as a complete, holistic action, that's when it's going to pay off. But if you give and you want to see if it comes back or not, you're testing it out, this might not work for you. Most likely it will not actually work. So you have to be in that state of trusting when you give that Allah is going to give you back more. And that's where Allah, where the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ falls, مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ. A money will never go down because of giving charity. It will never go down. How? You don't know how. If you count it, the numbers will go less. But if you look at the bigger context of your life, you're going to see Allah is going to bring more blessings and more wealth from other ways you never thought of, and you do not add them up. So Allah, there might be some even hidden blessings, because there might be some kind of a disaster that was meant to hit you and take all of your wealth. But Allah took it away before it even materialized. You never get to know about this. You never get to know about this. Why did Allah take it away from you? By means of some charity or something good you did. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith, صَنَائِعُ الْمَعْرُوفِ تَقِي مَصَارِعَ السُّوءِ. Doing good deeds protects you from bad ends, evil ends, from disasters. You never get to know about these things because they are all in the unseen world. When they were on their way, when they were approaching, and then when they were stopped and aborted, you never saw this. But it's a blessing from Allah. So Allah pays us back in countless ways we don't know. This is why we have to trust. وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ وَقَالَ مُوسَى إِن تَكْفُرُوا أَنْتُمْ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Musa said to his people, if you disbelieve, if you live in denial to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you, my people, and everyone on earth, then Allah doesn't stand in need of you anyway, because your worship is not going to add to Allah. Your ungratefulness, your disbelief is not going to harm Allah in the least. It's not going to do anything. Allah is ghani. Allah is self-sufficient. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your worship. That's all for you. Hamid, Allah deserves all praise. He doesn't need. You're not going to add anything to Allah so He gets more praise or He becomes more praiseworthy. Allah stands in no need of you. So that's all for you. So, and this reminds me of the Hadith al-Qudusi in al-Sahih, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنْسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَىٰ أَتْقَى قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ مَا زَادَ ذَلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my servants, of the first and the last of you, all of you, all of humanity, from the time of Adam till the last minute before the hereafter, all of you were upon the purest heart in humanity ever. The purest heart, the best heart, worshipping Allah in the history of humanity ever. If all of you were upon this state of heart, all of you were believers. Not only humans and jinn as well. This would not increase my dominion by anything. It's not going to add anything to me. يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنْسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَىٰ أَفْجَرِ قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ مَا نَقَصَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. All my servants, of the first and the last of you, all humans, all jinn, were upon the most wretched heart, the most evil heart ever in humanity. All of you the worst. All of you, no believers among all humanity and all jinn, all of them are the worst ever. This would not decrease my power and my dominion in the least, by the least. Nothing. You're not going to affect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Allah says, Ya ibadi, innama hiya a'malukum, uhsiha lakum, thumma uwaffikum iyaha. All my servants, it's only your deeds. I'm counting them for you, then I'm going to give them back to you. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ وَجَدَ شَرًّا أَوْ سُوءًا فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. So whoever finds goodness on the day of judgment, let him praise Allah and thank Allah. Whoever finds bad and evil, the hellfire, blame only yourself. So Allah does not, you guys think, oh, I'm standing in defiance to Allah. You're nothing. Don't think, you're just making a show of yourself. أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَبَأُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ قَوْمِ نُوحٍ وَعَادٍ وَثَمُودٍ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ لَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَقَالُوا إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ وَإِنَّا لَفِي شَكٍّ مِمَّا تَدْعُونَنَا إِلَيْهِ مُرِيبٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it could be Musa narrating this to these people, and it could be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is initiating a new kind of statement. Didn't you receive the news of the nations that came before? People of Nuh, they were drowned. Wa'ad, and the people of Ad as well, they were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Thamud as well, they were destroyed by Allah. فَأَمَّا ثَمُودُ فَأُهْلِكُوا بِالطَّاغِيَةِ. Allah destroyed them, the people of Salih. وَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَأُهْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ. Ad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Hud to them. Allah destroyed them by a strong wind. تُدَمِّرُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بِأَمْرِ رَبِّهَا. Destroys everything by the command of your Lord. And those who came after them, didn't you receive the news about them? They were destroyed, they disbelieved, they were destroyed. لَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That means, a lot of these people are only known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what you know is very little, but Allah, so Allah has shared with you some of them, but there is much more that you don't know about, but Allah knows about these people. جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Their messengers came to them with the truth, with the signs, clear signs, and the revelation. فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. رَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They turned their hands or their palms back into their mouths. What does this mean? Scholars of tafsir, they say, it could be these people were biting their hands in hatred to the truth, but it could be as well like these people in denial and some kind of amazement when these people said, when the prophets and messengers said, worship Allah alone, they said, wow, like it's strange, this is despicable, this is strange, this doesn't make sense. So it's somehow of a physical gesture that shows rejection, disgust, and denial.
وَقَالُوا إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ وَإِنَّا لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّمَّا تَدْعُونَنَا إِلَيْهِ مُرِيبٍ.
So these people said, we have disbelieved in whatever you came with, whatever the message you came with, and we have a very strong, profound doubt about what you guys say. So that was the general attitude of these people. They said, we had doubts. And this is why doubt is not science. Yes, I mean, you can use doubt as a tool in science, but doubt is not science. Doubt is not, does not give certainty. That's the issue. So when people take doubt as their primary approach to ascertaining things, that's problematic. That's problematic. You can use doubt to verify physical things. Yes, you can challenge some physical things. But if you use doubt to challenge spiritual truths that you know in your fitrah, you'll be lost. You will be lost. Anyway. So these generally the response of these people to their prophets and messengers was a negative one. So I'm going to stop here, because afterwards Allah will talk about the argument, how it goes back and forth between the prophets and messengers and their people, and how they responded to them and how they received them, and then what the end of them would be, inshallah. So we're going to stop here. Verse 9, we'll start next time with verse 10, inshallah. And we'll take now questions if there is any. Questions? No questions? Good. You always save us, right? أنا ما فهمتش القسم الأول. Yeah, first part. I didn't figure it out. يعني مبرر للأولاد إنهم يعقوا الوالدين. Why? Okay, let me mention the question in English and then answer it. First one, is there any thing that could justify not being good with parents? No. Nothing justifies being bad to your parents. Nothing at all. If parents were negative at some stage in life, they beat the child up, they abused the child, they mistreated the child. Now when the child becomes an adult, he's supposed, his past, his that was his test. He or she is supposed to reach a point of forgiveness. If they're unable to forgive from their hearts, at least they turn, they leave that behind their back, and they try to be the best to their parents. So that's what they should, what they should do. So there's no way to justify mistreatment of parents whatsoever. What if parents are negative, still negative? Like, my parents still take advantage of me, they still abuse me, they still mistreat me, and so on and so forth. This also does not justify that you mistreat them. But if parents are very negative, and there are sometimes parents that are very negative, very judgmental, and they could actually destroy your life. That's possible. They could destroy your self-esteem. They could destroy your family. There are people who are just like this because they're human beings. Now, if this is the case, you limit your interaction with them to the least possible without cutting them off completely. Okay? So maybe if they affect your family doesn't have to visit them, doesn't have to be connected to them. So you could maybe see them once a week, every other week, maybe once a month. Limit the damage, okay? But don't cut them off completely, unless in very extreme cases. In very extreme cases. There are people who are very toxic. I've seen a couple of cases where they're especially daughters. Now they are mothers, they are in their 30s, 40s, and she says, like, when I see my mother, she destroys me. She destroys me. She's very negative. She knows how to like make me feel like dirt. Okay. So in these very extreme cases, we say yes, stay away. If they have very very or extreme negative impact on you, stay away from them. But don't mistreat them. Don't mistreat them. Okay. So the bottom line is keep away from them, or see them or check on them like the least amount of numbers without cutting them off. If you want to go better, is check more on them, be nicer to them. But going below that bottom line, which is being aggressive towards them, negative towards them, no. There's no justification for this whatsoever. The second thing is about psychological issues. People have psychological problems. Now this is for specialists. If they say that this kind of psychological state that this person has, it does block or does affect rational thinking, we have to take this into consideration. There are psychological states where the person does not think straight, or they have an emotional kind of trauma and they really do not have good control of themselves. But there's going to be a discrepancy. I know sometimes in some, because there are different schools within psychology. You'll have sometimes a serial killer. And they would say, oh, he has a psychological issue. Oh yes, but he's a killer, right? He's a killer. And if you check, he's responsible for his actions. He knows what he's doing. No, so this person is actually punishable. And they should pay for their crimes. So sometimes some psychological schools, they go too lenient into saying, oh, this psychological issue, this person is not responsible for their actions. Sometimes they're very lenient in that. Okay? But generally speaking, the ultimate answer of this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows if someone is really knows what they are doing or not. But we can have a general assessment. If the person is responsible, has a certain level of responsibility and over their actions, then they absolutely, Islamically, they are responsible. Any more questions? I'm going to go back to you, inshallah. Sound. Khalq Sayyidina Adam? No. The creation of Adam alayhi salam and the refusal of Iblis to prostrate, and was there a fire there or no? We know that Iblis is from jinn, but he was with the angels, in the company of the angels, and he was doing great worship, so he stood out. When Allah created Adam alayhi salam, Iblis became jealous. And the narration says that actually Iblis, when Adam was just physical body, before Allah blew the soul into Adam, that Iblis saw Adam and he checked him out and he realized he was hollow inside, in the sense he has an inner passage and an outer passage. He checked him and he said, if he has an inner passage and outer passage, that shows weakness, dependency. He depends, he needs air, he needs food, and that shows his creation has some dependency in it. Then he says, لَإِن صُلِّتُ عَلَيْكَ لَأُهْلِكَنَّكَ. He says, he felt jealous because Allah gave Adam so much honor. It was such a, seemed to be like a celebrated event when Allah created Adam alayhi salam. So Iblis felt jealous. So he said, if I'm given power over you, I shall destroy you. Then obviously when Allah blew the soul into Adam, and Allah commanded the angels to prostrate themselves before Adam as a sign of glorification to Allah through Adam. So the punishment of Allah is severe regardless we talk about the hellfire or not. So Iblis was aware of this. Iblis was aware of this. So what I would say, Iblis was aware of the punishment of Allah and he was aware of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I have nothing specifically from the Quran or the Sunnah saying that Iblis was promised the hellfire specifically if he refused Allah's command. If
you refused Allah's command. But we know that shaitan is going to join people in the hellfire. So that's going to be his end. That will be his end. Okay. Yeah, so I'm not sure if this answers your question. Okay, get it out of your head then and relax. Okay, if something happened in an accident, you say, I was the wrong place at the wrong time. Not necessarily something bad. If you... Now, it depends on the perspective that you have. If you're saying this, I would advise against this statement. But if you say this from an operational point of view, so if there is someone crosses the street, not from the assigned place, not from the pedestrian crossing. By the way, they call it in the UK, zebra crossing. So someone is crossing not from the pedestrian crossing place or assigned place. And he gets run over by a car. In that sense, he could say, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. So from an operational point of view, yes. If someone consumes harmful substance, they might say, yes, I was the wrong place at the wrong time. Fine. So if there is a human error in that thing, yes, you can say this. In an operational sense. But not in a sense of al-qadr. Because of al-qadr, whatever is written is going to happen. So it's the right time. So it depends on the perspective. And I think that solves the problem. Yeah, meaning here Sabil is having power over them to harm them. Okay. Now, we said, Ibn al-Qayyim said that according to the level of your iman, Allah will protect you from the disbelievers, from their harm, and so on and so forth. That's a general rule, right? When we were talking about something else, we said we should not take a simplistic approach to things. So there's always a bigger context. So there might be some exceptions where Allah would get the disbelievers to do some harm. Some harm, little harm to believers, like the Prophet ﷺ, top iman. But the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca was ridiculed. The camel intestine was put on his back. In Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ was wounded, right? On his cheeks, he lost some of his teeth, and so on and so forth. But this is why sabil means Allah will not empower and give the disbelievers power over the believers. So minor harm will happen regardless. But it's the kind of harm where they completely overcome you as an individual, as a Muslim, as a believer individual. Well, the rule is very strong that it will apply. But as I said, other rules as a context will have an impact. They will be contributing factors. Okay? So we still have to put everything in its right context. Yeah. I mean, life is context. Life is context. If you miss the context, you can't solve the problem. So anything, you have to see it within its bigger context. And that bigger context, you have to see it within even the wider context. This is how things relate to each other. Okay. Any more questions? Which one? وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ الْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. I'm not sure. I mean, thereafter, no one questions this, right? Yeah. Yes, but I think it's more about this dunya. Yeah, inshallah, it's more about this dunya, yes. Okay. Last question.
You mentioned that
Yeah, how to grow patience and thankfulness, how to grow sabr and shukr within oneself. That's what the whole system of Islam does. That's the whole point. If you look at Islam, that's what it builds within you. That's what it builds within you. But a way to keep this in mind, in order to be thankful, you need to be mindful of Allah and His blessings upon you. If you look at everything around you as a blessing, this will help you be thankful. So if you can start it as a point, one of the good points actually, a good practice to start this, is to do this as a daily practice, write down, and I'm saying writing because it helps. You don't have to write, but it does enhance the experience. If you write down every day, let's say in the morning or in the evening, three things that you thank Allah for. Simple things. It could be like you had a nice glass of water, you just enjoyed it. Thank Allah for that. Say, Ya Rabbi lak alhamd, or thank you Allah for this glass of water, it was really beautiful. You had it in the morning, okay, and say you're doing it in the evening, say, oh Allah, thank you for this beautiful glass of water in the morning that I had, it was wonderful. Something good happened to you. Like you were trying to catch the bus and the driver decided to wait for you. So, alhamdulillah, I didn't have to wait 15 or 20 minutes. So, towards the end of the day, remember this? You write it in your list. Oh Allah, thank you for making that bus driver stop for me. I know it's from you. You caused him to do this. I'm really appreciative. Feel, let yourself indulge in that gratitude, in that feeling of thankfulness that Allah has given you something special. If you do this on a daily basis, you'll be surprised that you're going to start to see a lot of blessings around you. It becomes more of a mental habit and it makes it easier for you. That's with thankfulness. With sabr, sabr is so diverse that it's hard for me to like pin it down in one practice. But I would say what would help you in terms of sabr is that always looking at the end, the far end of things. And it's taken from Ibn al-Qayyim. He says, "Man talammaha al-'afiyah hanat 'alayhi mararatu as-sabr." The one who can see the wellness and the benefit at the end, it will be easier for him to handle patience. Because patience is bitter and sour. But when you see the final end, you'll be able to put up with this. I want to mention just an example, so just to make it a bit more abstract, or more concrete. Yesterday I was leading Taraweeh in a masjid in Islamic Center of Clarington in Curtis near Oshawa. And I was leading the Salah, and I know my son was 6 years old. I know he's not going to stand in the line. So what I do, I put him sometimes next to me. So I made him pray next to me. And for the first time he does this, when I recite, I don't like to hear noise. If I hear noise, I get distracted, I lose my focus, I can't read. So I'm reading and I realize he's reading with me and with a loud voice. So I'm reciting Al-Fatiha and he's reciting Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And I really read it. So I reached a point, I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't focus. And with other surahs I was reciting, and he doesn't know that, but he's just sort of catching my tone, and he's just with me like this. And this annoys me so much. So I said to myself, when I finish these two rak'ahs, I'm gonna tell him to just calm down, yeah? So I was really agitated. But I said to myself, my son is shy, but the fact that he's standing in front of a huge number of people and he's reciting and he has no concern about people, I said, that's a very good thing. I hope this would help him be able, maybe tomorrow, later on in his future, to have no issues with leading salah, leading people. Like, or in public being able to speak. I thought about this and I said, that's the benefit in the future. Automatically I lost my annoyance. I lost my annoyance. I'm not annoyed anymore because now I associated his noise or his the sound that he was making with a better future for himself. And straight away, so when you, as Imam Al-Qayyim says, when you see the benefit at the end, it's easier for you to be patient. It becomes easier for you. So whatever happens, always look at how things will turn out to be later on. That will help you be patient. It's more of what we call have a strategic view. You're going through a very hard time, difficult time. Just say, you know, in 3 days from now, this will be part of the past. Wow, this will be a relief. You're no longer trapped in that moment. So seeing what's going to be in the future that actually helps you develop patience. So hopefully this is going to work. Try it out. Let's see. Play. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.